Well, we do live in a world that is too often filled with contempt for God's word, but we as the people of God are ready to receive it. So please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're only going to read two verses here today. We've considered the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, his sufficiency for all of life, and the Lord now in chapter 3 takes us from thinking about how we should think and what it means to put off and put on the new self in the broader concept. He's now moving us from a cosmic theology, as Kent Hughes says, to a domestic theology. How is it that the lordship of Jesus Christ is to be worked out in the home? And it's a beautiful thing for us. Sometimes it's a difficult thing. We'd love to hear all of this about how we have died with Christ and we are raised now with Christ to think, well, we should just get to go straight to heaven. But the Lord is patiently waiting as his gospel goes throughout the whole earth so that people might be drawn to him. And as we wait, we're called to live as his servants here in this place. And so he gives us his word to instruct us and to show us what it means for us to live as those who are declaring daily that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in these verses, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, almost every verse frames all of the instructions given to wives and to husbands, to children, to parents, and so forth and so on, in the context of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's the way in which we think about this passage. So we're going to begin our reading in verse 17 and then read just through verse 18 today. But let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with love for it today and for you as we read. We pray that you would write it on our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, this is God's holy word. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Thus ends this reading of God's word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Well, you have perhaps seen the cartoon of the woman who had sort of consciously rejected Colossians 3, verse 18, which says, wives, submit. And she's in front of her computer in this little cartoon, and she has placed her order for the products that she wants, and all of a sudden realizes she has to click the submit button in order for her order to go through. And she sat there, frozen, because she had already determined that she was done submitting. Well, you catch the irony of it, don't you? And the beauty of it is this. Submitting really can be a great delight. It can be a great delight to all kinds of people. And we prove it when we click the submit button, when we're looking to purchase things off of the internet and in these kinds of ways. And perhaps this shows us especially how wives in this verse are called to view submitting. We've been looking at the book of Colossians and we've seen the wonder of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who is the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He's come into the world to unite heaven and earth. He's shed his blood. He's caused us as his people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to walk in him, as we see in the early parts of chapter 2. And he gives us grace then to live out his lordship. And somehow when we come to verse 18, not only for wives, but also in the instructions that follow, sometimes we can fall into the mindset that say, well, now these are the really negative things that we have to do. We just got to buckle down and we have to do these things. But if we really understand the early parts of the book, what we will understand is that the Lord is giving us here in these verses and to wives today instructions that will allow you, that empower you to live out your declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father in the things that you do. So there ought to be a sense of delight as we come to these verses, a sense of anticipation that what Jesus Christ is giving us is good. Now, it's true. There are abuses of the instruction here in verse 18, abuses in our culture. There have been abuses in the church. But we also want to be careful that we don't focus on those kinds of problems around the edge such that we miss the main message. If you have a family member who is in the Rocky Mountains, one of the things that's quite interesting is they don't send you pictures of the ocean when they're away. Right? What do they send you pictures of? They send you pictures of mountains and of wildlife and these kinds of things. And it's because they're there in the mountains thinking about and seeing the things that are before their eyes. Well, we have verse 18 before our eyes, and we don't want in the process of this to miss the main thing that Jesus has for us here today. So what we have is the opportunity and the calling specifically for wives to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And for those of you who are wives, you have this privilege in your Lord Jesus Christ to express His praise and His glory. As we begin, it's certainly worth noting and observing here that we're speaking to the whole church, right? Jesus is addressing His whole church. And actually, a fairly small percentage of you here today are wives. Even those of you who are wives will, some of you at least, someday be widows and not be those who are married anymore. We have husbands who are here. We have singles who are here. We have people who have previously been married but are not now. And yet the Lord gives us these instructions because He is showing us how the theology, the great theology of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes down into the home, into this most basic of human institutions, of which we have all been a part in fuller ways or maybe less full ways at various points in life. And so there's application here for all of us. The instruction is directly to those who are wives today. But even if you are single, even if you are a child, the Lord is calling you here today to see the glory of your Savior Jesus in the instruction that He gives in households. And you're called to come alongside and to help those who are wives, those who are directly addressed in our passage here today. Well, how do we want to approach this this passage today? I think one of the things that we need to do as we approach this passage is to remember not to fall into the temptation to sort of be deists. That is, to believe that God just sort of set families in motion, He gave some instructions, and then He walked away. And He leaves us to sort of squabble over things and figure out how to live these things out. We have to remember, as we look at the whole of this verse, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is the one who dominates this verse and must dominate our thinking. That He is ever living and He is present with His people by the power of His Spirit. All of the various ways in which this passage has been overlooked or misused or abused have come because people forget the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we never take a verse like this and use it somehow one way or another to our advantage or to our preference. But we remember that this is a word spoken, breathed out by the Holy Spirit from our God. And so we're all eager today to submit to His word as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at the three primary phrases in this verse. First of all, wives, what does the Lord tell us even in that one simple word? Secondly, how does He lead us to, how does He lead wives particularly to help declare the lordship of Jesus Christ in the second phrase, submit to your husbands? And then thirdly, as is fitting in the Lord. How do all of these build together so that we see that the goal is that Jesus Christ gets glory and He gets honor, He gets praise? Well, first of all, notice here that the Lord addresses wives. He addresses you today particularly. That in itself is an expression of His love for you. And you ought to just take a moment to revel in that. That the Lord speaks to wives today. Another thing we ought to observe with that is that contrary to the way our culture is going, it simply declares that wives actually exist. That marriage exists and that God has created husbands and wives. God's creative power is seen in creation. And we read about His creation of man and woman there in Genesis at chapters 1 and 2. We see that husbands and wives are created to go together so that they might complement one another, so that the earth might be subdued, that it might be filled, and that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's Jesus' design in all of this. That's why He has made us the way that He has. And that is all captured, the reality of it, even in this one verse. God saw that it was not good that man should be alone, or not good that man alone should be. It's not simply that Genesis chapter 2 there is addressing the concept that loneliness is a bad thing. The Lord looked on and He saw that He wanted His image bearers to fill the whole earth. And so He created man and woman to live and to work together in their different roles. And it's quite a fascinating thing that we see here, even in the world today, the Lord's mark that He has created people just the way He wants them to be created. It's fascinating as we look at the account there in Genesis chapter 2 that God took Adam, He put him into a deep sleep, and He opened him up, and He took out a rib, and we're told that He covered back over that spot with flesh, and He then formed the woman from the rib. Now, we presume, at least, that Adam probably had a scar from that place. It doesn't tell us that directly, but it's also quite fascinating that we see God's order even in our own bodies. Now, as a church, in our first hour classes, we're studying a book called The Scars That Have Shaped Me. You know what the first scar is that shaped you? It's your belly button. Now, everybody, and children, listen to this. You have a belly button? You got a belly button, don't you? Every single one of us has a belly button. And that's a scar that reminds us of where we came from. Where did we come from? Well, we all have a father and a mother who came together. We then were formed in our mother's womb. We were connected to our mother by the umbilical cord. And then when we were born, the umbilical cord had to be cut, and then it fell off, and that's where the scar was formed. It leads to all kinds of fascinating questions. You know, Adam and Eve, they didn't have belly buttons because they didn't need them. Adam gets this scar in his side. The rest of us have belly buttons. The belly buttons came before sin came into the world. So does that mean we're going to have belly buttons in heaven or not? And as far as we know, Jesus, with His scars that He appears with after the resurrection, those might be the only scars in heaven. St. Augustine, he debated, will scars be in heaven or not? His conclusion was he thought the scars of the martyrs would be there because they testified to Christ, but those would be the only scars. There are all kinds of questions that come up with scars and belly buttons and these kinds of things. And, you know, it keeps some of us up at night. And for some of us more than others, we need to be reminded of that old saying that when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His judgment, we need to remember that we're not on the planning committee. We've only been put on the welcoming committee. And that's where we have to stay. So some of these questions have to remain unanswered for us. But here's the point, children, and all of you. We all have a belly button which reminds us that we came from someone before us, who came from someone before that, who came from someone before that, leading us all back to Adam and Eve. The Lord has designed us all, and He's made our bodies and our personalities to be different. And God, in creating mankind, created them male and female for His purposes. And He reminds us of that in His Word, and He's also built it into our very creation. We can't escape these things. Now, in culture, especially in Paul's day, women were treated very differently, and wives especially were poorly treated by their husbands. We can see this same sort of oppression even today. If you go into Muslim-owned restaurants here in Indianapolis, you'll see booths that have coverings so that when a family sits in a booth, the woman will be free enough to take the covering off of her face. We see this kind of oppression even in our own culture. And one commentator says that what Paul does here in addressing women, especially first of all, is that he radically elevates them in this particular context. Look back up at verse 3. It says that here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And this kind of leveling of the playing field is parallel to what Paul writes in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3 that wives have been created as co-heirs in Christ. And so the Lord has created man and woman to be equal in value. And in terms of the way the Lord has created us for function, Douglas Moo says this, the new creation does not eradicate distinctions, it fulfills them. And that's why the Apostle Paul here can move from what he writes in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, and he can move into these distinct callings that we've been given in verses 18 and following. The goal here, as God has created men and women to fit together, is teamwork to the praise of His glory so that Jesus Christ is magnified the world over. Now, one thing to note as we consider this single word, wives, here, is that this is a command that is given in this context particularly to wives. This is not a command given to women in general, and we're bleeding here into the command to submit. The calling here is not for all women to submit to all men. That's something that needs to be very clear in this place. The Lord is showing us what Christian families are to be like. There are many places in life where men are to submit to women, according to God's design. I may be the pastor in this place, but if there are women who have been designated in the congregation with particular authority, then when they tell me where I'm supposed to go sit, I am to submit, because I am also one who is under authority. So what we're looking at here, and we ought to be careful not to abuse this, and we ought to repent if we ever do, is we should not think here that somehow women are inferior and are called simply to submit simply because there is a difference between man and woman. That's not what this passage is getting at. What the Lord is showing us is how the Christian home ought to operate as this most basic of Christian institutions. Well, these are a few of the things that it means here when the Lord addresses wives, first of all. And then he calls wives to submit to your husbands. Here we have the second phrase. What is it that wives are called to do in particular? Well, Paul doesn't apologize or try to accommodate the rest of culture or cultures through time. He simply gives the instruction that the Lord would have him to give to wives. It is, however, very important to note that the word used here is different from the word to obey that is used for children in verse 20 and also for bondservants in verse 22. In the original language, this is so. There is a unique relationship here that husbands and wives have. There is something about it that is, in one sense, less authoritarian, if you will, than is true in the other cases that are listed here. And we understand why as we look at how special the marriage relationship is in the way in which God has created the world. There is not a physical or a spiritual or a social inferiority that women have in the marriage relationship. Rather, this is a functional relationship that the Lord has given for the ordering of society. I learned about this, and I've told this story before, but I was home alone with our children I'm not sure where Elizabeth was at the time, but they were just about to the age where they were able to stay home alone. And I wasn't planning for them to stay home alone, but all of a sudden an emergency arose and I needed to go down the road a bit. And as I was stepping out of the door, the two oldest were squabbling over something and they looked at me and they said, "Who's in charge?" And not thinking much, I had to go. I just said, "Both of you." And I closed the door and walked out. Now, you laugh the way that everybody else has ever laughed at me when I've told that story. And I think it's a helpful illustration because it shows us exactly why God would put a verse like this in this passage. When I was working for an automaker in Lafayette, Indiana, and I began working for this automaker, there were two automakers in the same building. Two Japanese automakers, and they had made their first investment in the United States, and they realized that it would not be possible for them to have a 50-50 share in the operation, because though they might get along most of the time, they knew that there would be points of disagreement that would come. And so there was a 51-49% ownership in the factory. And the two companies did indeed get along very well. Well, the Lord has established the most basic of human institutions in this same way, with a functional difference in authority. And you and I understand why this is necessary. And so the Lord has called wives to submit to their husbands. Again, this is not to somehow imply that there is a difference in the value of the man and the woman. We also see this in the Trinity. And of course, it's always a bit dangerous to go to the Trinity for some of these illustrations, except that the Lord himself gives these to us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." We see that the Lord Jesus, in his work of redemption, in becoming man, submitted himself to the Father's will. Now, we know that Jesus is eternally coexistent with the Father. All we have to do is go back and read some of these other verses that we've considered in Colossians, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Or chapter 1, verse 19, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Or chapter 2, verse 9, "In him the fullness of deity dwells bodily." The Lord Jesus is eternally God. He is not eternally subordinate to the Father. He is equal with God. And yet in his coming into the world, he submitted himself to the Father's will. This is what we call the economic trinity in theological terms. The prior that I've mentioned is the ontological trinity. But in the economic trinity, that is the way things work out in Jesus bringing redemption, he submitted himself to the Father's will. And this even means that he did things that weren't fun. You remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that he had to go to the cross. And he pled with the Father that this cup might be taken from him. But what was he willing to say? "Not my will be done, but yours." And why did Jesus do that? He did that because he loved sinners like you and me, who would have no hope of fellowship with God apart from his own submitting to the Father's will, to go to the cross, to shed his blood so that his people might be redeemed from their sins. And Jesus did it not only because he loves his people, but because he loves his Father and he wanted to see the Father glorified. And Jesus is still honored and the Father is still glorified today when people see the wonder of what he did, even as he submitted to the Father, and they look at their own sin and they say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Like Isaiah of old said, "I am a man of unclean lips." And the person looks at Jesus and they recognize that their only hope is in believing what he did there upon the cross. And in believing that he is risen from the dead on the third day for our justification, so that our guilt might be taken away. Jesus Christ is still glorified when you believe that. And if you've never believed that, then what's being preached today about wives submitting to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord is really meaningless. What you need more than anything is to glory and to wonder and to stand in awe of the fact that Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father's will in going to the cross so that sins like yours might be washed away. And he will wash them away as you look to him by faith. Well, the Lord Jesus has submitted himself to the Father's will. And then we also see that this relationship of a marriage is to reveal something else that's illustrated for us in Christ. And that is the way in which Christ loves the church, and the church is called to love him in response. Turn a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, parallel passage really to what is here, you'll see in verse 31, beginning in verse 31, Paul writing, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So he's saying that the mystery of the gospel is revealed in the mystery of marriage. And if you go back to the book of Colossians and you go back to chapter 2, verse 2, you see that Paul is writing so that our hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, wives, what God gives you the pleasure, the privilege of doing is of helping to reveal the mystery and the wonder of God's salvation by fulfilling verse 18. This is astounding, but it's true and it's for you. Alistair Begg puts it this way. He says that marriage ought to illustrate the mystery of Christ's initiating love and the church's joyful, submissive response in love. He moves our hearts to respond to him. And so, wives, it ought to be an overflow of your love for Christ that you would want to help to illustrate this, even in the marriages in which you are called. So that children looking on say that the marriage that I see between my mother and my father, or others who are looking on, say, that's something of how Jesus Christ loves the church. And the way in which I see my mom responding, or the way in which I see that wife responding, illustrates what the church's joyful response to the Savior looks like. It is a beautiful thing for the people of God. Mary Beakey, the wife of Joel Beakey, who is the president of Puritan Theological Seminary, in an article published in the upcoming edition of Table Talk, puts it this way in terms of how it is that we're to put legs to this. She says, "You, speaking to wives, are called to honor your husband. This begins in your heart and flows out through your words, tone of voice, and actions. Enter his world by asking questions about his work and interests. Share your spiritual thoughts and feelings. Thank him for working hard and providing for your family. If you disagree, discuss issues in private. Don't degrade him with words or facial expressions. Honor his conviction when dealing with children. Compliment him privately and publicly. Draw attention to his positive character traits. Your husband will feel your love and honor, and it will draw you closer together." The Lord is giving you this instruction, wives, so that your marriage will be built up. And in that, the glory of the Lord Jesus and the joyful response of his church will be seen. And Beakey goes on to write this. She says, "We're equal in value, but we have different roles. We're a team. We use our gifts and skills for the benefit of our families. We discuss issues, but when we disagree, God has designated the husband as the decider. He leads, we follow. Sisters, let's aim to be the wife whose husband safely trusts that she will do him good all the days of her life. But what if you're in a difficult marriage? Your husband may be an unbeliever or a believer with a difficult character. You have a tough job of taking the high road of obeying God. You may not enable or participate in sin. You don't have to endure abuse, but in every other possible way, you show him love, honor, and submission. Pray much and look for God to use your own kindness and godly conduct for his conversion and growth in grace. He or she shows a bit more of what it should look like, and sometimes it's hard for us to go much beyond this because Paul gives us one simple verse. And there are a variety of gifts, of personalities. There are phases and stages of life through which couples go. And if we begin to try to prescribe too precisely what it is that this joyful submission should look like, we can easily go beyond Scripture. We become legalists and we fall into various abuses. The Lord gives us something like a skiing ride or a sled ride down a hill. As long as you stay on the path, you're doing well and it's an exciting ride. You go off the edge of the cliff, all of a sudden it's something terrifying, deadly, and destructive. So we want to hold ourselves to the Word of God and plead that God would give us wisdom in knowing how to apply these things. Again, let's be clear, along with Mary Beakey there. Wives are not called to follow their husbands into sin or to enable it. We must be like the apostles of old who said we must obey God rather than men. We are called as the people of God to be constantly praying and being watchful in these things to know best how in our own circumstance to apply these great truths. But if Jesus is in the relationship and if Jesus is Lord, he's seated on the throne, can we trust that he'll lead us and guide us? Yes, we can. These are his instructions, and so they are to be followed by us as the people of God. And notice that all of this is framed then thirdly in this last phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. This is not a command that is given, again, outside of the lordship of Christ. As wives joyfully submit, we should be able to look on and know that she is doing these things because these are fitting in the Lord. It just looks right. We know when clothes fit. And this is what this kind of joyful submission should look like. When we begin to get it wrong, it doesn't fit. But her relationship, as one commentator says to her husband, should positively reflect her relationship with her Lord. It should look like the kind of thing that is joyful to us as the people of God. It should look in at least the ideal marriage as the kind of place that we would want to live. My grandparents once owned a large Victorian home in a historic district, and these were the kinds of homes that you don't really own. These are the homes that own you because they require so much maintenance and so forth. And they had one of probably the not the largest homes on this row of old homes, but there was a tour that would be given every year where people could see these old historic homes. And of course, people would open them up. We have this in Meridian Kessler. And one of the things that my grandmother was proudest of as people came through her house was they saw that it wasn't a house that was just for show. But the comment that came over and over again was this: I could actually live in this house. And when people see this sort of submission that is fitting in the Lord, they should look on and say, that's the kind of household I would want to be in. Because that's the kind of household where we can see that Jesus is near at hand. That's where his love and his forgiveness flow. So what are some of the ways in which we should all be applying these things? Well, if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, as we saw last time, this whole section concludes with a call to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. For the whole of the body, we should be praying for our marriages. We should be praying especially for our wives, according to this verse. Whatever age you are, you're called to prayer. You're also called to watchfulness. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to show himself in grace and in glory. And so you should be looking for ways to encourage the wives in our congregation. Children, you're called to be encouraging your own mothers and to be supporting them and to be praying for them. And you, of course, do this through your joyful obedience, but help in every way that you see possible. Friends can come alongside and encourage and build up and provide counsel and wisdom. Elders and their wives will do the same thing for you. And what is it that we do, wives, when these things don't get worked out perfectly and we sin? Is there any hope? Or what if your marriage hasn't reflected the ideal? Well, why did Jesus come? He came to redeem us. And what is marriage supposed to reflect? It's supposed to reflect His redemption. And so the Lord is always eager and available to hear our confessions of sin and our failure. And He's eager to forgive and to provide newness of life and leadership. He's there for you. He's there for you to call on. And whatever the past has looked like, the Lord is always calling us forward in hope to live and to serve Him in ways that will glorify Him and be fitting in Him. Even if yesterday wasn't all that great, there's hope for tomorrow because we have a God who forgives sin. So we should never feel stuck. Wives, you should always have a hopeful orientation. And if we need help, get it from the Lord Himself. Get it from others who are around you and from your husband. There are avenues that the Lord gives you, but He's given you this command so that one day you will be able not only to submit to your husband in this life or to your Lord in this life, but you will stand before your Lord in glory and you will, in one sense, submit all of your work to Him and say, I've done it all to your praise and glory. And you will praise Him with fresh thanksgiving that He has taken all of that, and He will open your eyes at that time to see you, to show you how much more was accomplished than you ever dreamt was possible as you walked this pilgrim journey and sought to obey Him and to show the world that He is your Lord as you obeyed Colossians 3:18. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the life that You give us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that for the life that You have given to wives who are here in our midst. And how we thank You, Lord, for the way in which You have enabled so many to live in godliness before You as You've poured out Your Spirit. We thank You for the way that You've forgiven sin of wives who have failed in these things. We thank You for the strength that You've given so many to persevere. We thank You for the way in which You have given new light and insight on how this verse is to be lived out as one here or there or in another place has sought Your face by prayer and supplication, by searching the Scriptures, by seeking counsel to press on to serve You as Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You have established the family. We thank You that You have allowed us to be part of families. We thank You that You have created us all to fit together in Your body for mutual upbuilding and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that You would bless and encourage those who are wives among us, and that You'll give all the rest of us grace to know how to strengthen and to encourage them through Your word and the fellowship that You give us in the Spirit. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.